Jonah chapter 4, if you would. I did fail to mention earlier that we're also trying to resurface the parking lot, and so there's another project that's happening if you want to be a part of that. Ladies, that's a tremendous job for you. I'm sure it'd be a blessing. So, Jonah chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. We're right in between verse 3 and verse number 4, where we've left off just by way of context, and we'll try to finish those up and move into the next section tonight. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shade, in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We are very grateful, Lord, that the young people from this church have had the opportunity to be in camp this week. And Lord, is there even in services tonight, would you use the speakers there to challenge them? I pray that they would make decisions from the youngest even to the oldest. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts and help them to be sensitive to your will. Lord, help us in this place to be sensitive as well to what you would have us to do. May we balance all the things that we need to do, and may we focus for a few moments on the Word of God. Bless the time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you've been in the services, we've gone through these first couple verses here, which I've entitled Jonah and His God, and it's really quite a shock as you open chapter 4 how that Jonah would be upset with the fact that God has sent revival. We pray for revival. We want revival. We look for revival. In fact, what Jonah would preach would bring revival. But I believe that Jonah's message was more so a pronouncement of the judgment or the doom rather than a pleading with the people that they would get right with God. But nonetheless, they did get right with God. They did turn from their wicked ways, and the Lord was merciful to them. And of course, in verse number 2, you see that Jonah brings that prayer or brings those things back up to the Lord in a prayer. He reminds God of the fact that God is merciful and long-suffering and that God would be kind to them and all those wonderful things. And it's interesting that will come back up later. We'll see that by the end of the chapter. But here is Jonah now in a place where when God was kind to him, he was thankful. But when God was kind to Nineveh, he was angry. How amazing is that? When God was gracious to him, he was humbled. But when God was gracious to the enemy, he became upset with the Lord over that. And so there's quite a contrast that's happening. In verse number 3, he asked the Lord to take his life. And we made all kinds of analogies from that. I would encourage you, if you were not in the service last week, to go on our website and download that sermon. It's available to you free. There are several things there that are a help to you. We looked at how this is typical of the prayer of a quitter. And then I gave to you 7 conditions that lead to empty. I mean, Jonah's at a place really where we could say that he is spiritually out of gas. He is running on fumes. There's several reasons for that. He has given his all. He had hopes that it would be something different and all kinds of different things. And I gave you 7 of those reasons that I think are very personal and very practical to where we are today. And the truth of the matter is, the devil still uses that as a tool. You understand that the devil still is active in trying to discourage you or dishearten you to get you out of the will of God, out of the work of God, and out of the service of God. The devil loves nothing more than for you to get frustrated and discouraged about something that's happening at the Lord's house or something that's not happening at the Lord's house. And if he can draw you away from the Word of God, he can get you out of the place where the Lord is working in your heart, then he has been somewhat successful. And he still does that. He does this in Jonah's life, and Jonah makes the mistake of thinking that, well, he can make it on his own. He doesn't need the Lord. He can just go outside the city. He can walk away from the will of God in his life, and everything will be fine. And we find out that's not the case. And of course, we certainly know that in our own life, that is certainly the case. And the truth of the matter is, when you neglect your walk with God and you get out of the will of God, it's going to have devastating consequences in your spiritual life. By the way, it doesn't just devastate you, but it devastates those around you, namely your children, your grandchildren, and such the like. So let's go to verse number 4. We left off with this question that God asked Jonah. Jonah's so disgusted with the outcome that he asked God to take his life. Now, God was patient with Jonah, and in verse number 5, he presents to Jonah a question. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, do you well to be upset with the situation? And by the way, the very fact that verse 4 is in the Bible is proof of what Jonah prayed in verse number 2. And that is that God is long-suffering or merciful and patient and kind. You realize that if it weren't, now let's just hypothetically speak about the heathen nations, the Ninevites. If this were prayed to a lesser God, then a lesser God would have taken the life of the individual. We understand that those gods don't exist, and we understand that by way of where Jonah is. But the fact that Jonah prayed that, and the fact that God comes back in verse number 4 and asks him a question, God is probing in Jonah's heart to find out what's taking place here. It is like the physician that probes at that doctor's visit to find out what's actually going on. How do you feel? What's taking place on the inside? Now, I want you to get this. Before God deals with a firm hand in judgment, He gives Jonah an opportunity to reason where he is. In other words, God often reasons with men before He uses the rod. You ought to write that down. That was pretty good. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know about that. Well, the Bible says this, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And there's a display here of the kindness of God and the mercy of God. Jonah is totally disgusted. He is angry. And by the way, his anger is totally unjustifiable. He has no right to be angry at God. Can I just say to you, there are lots of Christians in that particular place. I meet people, I would say every week of my life that are angry at God. You probably have some of them in your family. You may have some that you work with. And most of the time, if not 100% of the time, it's always unjustifiable. God is always fair. God is always sovereign. God is always loving. We might think it's unfair. We might think it's unloving, and the list goes on. But God is always sovereign. And here's a place where God gives a very clear picture of giving Jonah the opportunity to reason where he is and to consider his estate before the dealing in judgment or before dealing with the rod. What a tremendous picture that is. Jonah's angry because he's selfish. Ha-ha. You know, many times that's the same diagnosis for us as well. It is oftentimes that selfishness and a bad attitude and a negative spirit that if it's not corrected, if it's not stopped, then it's going to bring us to the same place where we get angry at God. You might have a bad attitude about something that's happened in your life. It doesn't seem fair. You might have a bad spirit about something that you think ought to be done a different way, or you think ought to have been handled a different way, and you think that God is just not listening and God doesn't care. Well, be careful, because it will lead you into the same place where Jonah is in this valley. Now, you know what I find to be interesting about the question in verse number 4? There's no answer to it. Did you notice that? You say, well, preacher, we don't know what took place outside the bounds of the inspired Word of God, and I get that. But Jonah doesn't answer God's question. I don't think he does. I think that in verse number 4, the question is asked. I think just exactly the way the context is, Jonah turns his back in verse number 5, and he begins to walk out of the city, not just away from Nineveh, but away from, if you will, by extension, away from God. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, there's a bunch of them. But you understand, it is disrespectful when asked a question not to address the question. Now, let me just help you tonight. Our young people aren't here, and maybe this is a great place for it, maybe it's not. I think it's very disrespectful when you are asked a question by authority to not answer the question. No doubt God is the authority. I had a conversation with a young man this week who I asked a question and he just kept walking and didn't answer, and I had to run to catch up with him to kind of ask the question again, and he just kind of hung his head and didn't answer, and I thought, well, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with a young person. By the way, those of you that have parents and grandparents, and or you have children, and those of you who are grandparents in this room, you ought to teach and instruct your children that they are to respond when they are spoken to, and that they are to certainly respond to authority. Now, for the record, everyone with young children, you're going to deal with that. That's a part of growing up. Some kids are born naturally with the tendency to just talk. They can talk to a cardboard box. Other kids, you can't get a word out of them. Welcome to the club. But you need to work with those children and encourage them and help them understand that. And so I think that there's definite context here, that there is rebellion, there is disrespect, there is stubbornness here as Jonah doesn't answer the question that God has given him to do. Now let me caution you, if your two-year-old does that and you think it's cute, it's not funny when they're 12. And so be careful as a parent, be careful as a grandparent, that we don't laugh it off and we don't snuff it off as something that's not important, because when they're 14 and 16, it's hard to correct that. And so there's a definite picture here. Now let's go on. That is number one, Jonah and his God. That brings us to number two, Jonah and his gourd. That's a great picture here. If you've studied the passage, you know what's happening. Jonah's sick of the revival, if you will. He's sick of the people in sackcloth. He's sick of the fasting. He's sick of the praying that's taking place. And so he turns his back on Nineveh, goes to the east side of the city. That's all found in verse number 5. And what's interesting is that here we are in this verse, and for the second time in the book of Jonah, Jonah's left his place of ministry. You study that, it's got some tremendous teaching and some wonderful foundation that's happening there. Let me give you part of the outline. Letter A is his departure, found in verse number 5. There's another interesting twist here, is that it appears that Jonah doesn't trust the sincerity of Nineveh's revival. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, it's displayed in the fact that he goes outside the city, and the Bible says he sits down and he waits to see what's become of the city. I think that's for two reasons. He wants to see, number one, is God going to destroy the city? Number two, he wants to see, are the people genuine? Once again, there's an irony here, because I didn't see anybody sitting along the sandy shoreline when Jonah was spat up by the great fish to wonder whether he was sincere or not. I didn't see anybody checking his credentials to find out whether he was sincere or whether he was right. And can I just pause for a moment? And I don't get on very many hobby horses, but this is one of mine. It seems as if sometimes in fundamental circles, we have done the same thing that Jonah's doing. And that is, we have some kids in Vacation Bible School, and they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And lots of Christians will pull up their stool on the east side of the church and say, well, we'll see if they meant it. I don't know. Neither do you. There are people who have been saved in our bus ministry over the years that I've been pastor here. I have no idea where they are. The FBI probably doesn't know where half of them are. But I know this, if they were sincere and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, one day we'll see them in heaven. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll do the same thing. Should there be a change in people's life? Yes. Should we expect some things? Yes. That's not to lower the standard or to alter the Word of God. But be careful that we don't fall into the same path that Jonah's in, where he sits along the edge of the city and says, well, I just want to see if they really meant it or not. And in so doing, he not just leaves the city, but he leaves the place where God wants him to be. Well, the Bible tells us some of the details here. He goes to the east side of the city. Geography tells us that's the most logical place. Nineveh was surrounded by mountains, and on the east side, it would be the highest point so that he would be able to look down and see into the city. And it's sad that he left Nineveh when they needed him most. Do you realize that if by the droves and by the thousands, people were saved in Nineveh, if there was ever a time when they needed a preacher, it was that time. I mean, these people would need discipling. These people would need teaching. They would need instruction. They would need someone to love them. They would need some encouragement. And Jonah left them when they would need him most. Is it any wonder that the city in just another generation would turn their back on God? Now, I'm going to tell you, there are some wonderful pictures here about New Testament Christianity and sometimes how we approach the gospel the same way. Then again, if you consider Jonah's spiritual condition, he's probably not the guy to be teaching them. Now think about it. It is hypocritical for a backslider to tell other people how to grow spiritually. Brother Gally and I were soul winning yesterday. We met some characters. It's typically, if you want to meet some characters, go soul winning. It's a wonderful place to meet them. We met a man who said that he was, raised Methodist, and now he was Latter-day Saints. And so I asked him, I said, well, how'd you get from there to where you are now? And he said, well, the Bible. Well, that's a good answer. It works for a lot of things, but he didn't get it from the Bible. And that's not what puzzled me. What puzzled me was, as we're having a conversation, he's sucking down a cigarette as fast as he can puff on it, and just looking around the environment of his home, you could tell there were other vices of wickedness there. And I thought, and then he turned the conversation and wanted to preach to us. And I just don't get into those debates. Maybe I should, and that's all fine and well and good. But I thought, how can a person who lives a life this way preach to someone else about how they should live? Now, I want to tell you, there ought to be caution there for every Bible believer in this room tonight. Because woe be it to us to go out into the community, and woe be it to us in our own family to try to preach to them if we be a hypocrite, if we be a stumbling block. And by the way, just for the record, that's not a good excuse for you not serving God. Then get right with God and serve God. I've met people that say, well, preacher, I'm just not right with God. I'm just not ready to serve God. Well, then get right with God and serve Him. Is everybody okay with that? Come on, the kids aren't here. You'll have to help me. And so here's a place where there's an irony that's happening. The people of Nineveh needed Jonah, but where in Jonah's backslidden estate could he take the people aside and be able to teach them, thus saith the Lord? He's in a difficult strait. And I wonder, as we look at this passage of Scripture, again, I go back to chapter 3, verse number 10, and here we are just four or five verses later, and I say to myself, how do you get to that place spiritually? How do you cool off spiritually that quickly? How do you get to the place where you can backslide and move away from where you ought to be in your relationship with God? Well, I want to give to you just a couple reasons or some answers with that. I've called this the guidepost to backsliding, or the guidepost to a backslidden lifestyle. Maybe you'll write these. There's only five of them. Maybe you'll write these five down. Number one is flirtation with the world. When a person begins to grow bolder with temptation and starts to flirt with the world, be careful. You're on a path to spiritual catastrophe. Ladies and gentlemen, the modern day Christian has a problem with flirting with sin. Let me say that again. And I don't care who you are and how long you've been saved, we all have to battle the flesh. The modern-day Christian has a problem with flirting with sin. People flirt with all kinds of sin. They say things like, well, I can drink just a little bit. I was in the hospital today and speaking to a lady, and she said that her pastor says to her that it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Well, what does that mean? What is drunk? How do you define that? And I thought to myself, that's nothing more than just teetering and flirting with the edge with sin. People flirt with drugs. was talking to a lady yesterday who was telling me that she knew some individuals that take 40, 50, 60 Lortabs a day. That's, first of all, you got a problem. But somewhere along the way, they flirted with how far they could go. People flirt with immorality. They flirt with fornication. They flirt with adultery. They flirt with pornography. They flirt with ungodly plans for their life, ungodly places. The list goes on. And here's what we say. Well, I know how far I can go. Preacher, I can handle it. It's really not that bad, and it's not going to hurt me. Be careful, because that is a pathway to being very backslidden in your spiritual life. Number two is downplaying the world. Right on the heels of that is making a small matter of sins that once used to grieve your soul. I want you to think about that. And by the way, this is one that creeps into your heart when you've been saved for a while. It's amazing to me that a newly born-again Christian can look at certain things and say, man, that's wicked, I ought to stay away from that. But sometimes we've been saved for 20 years and we've been saying to ourselves, well, you know, it used to be bad years ago, but now I'm an adult and I've been saved for a while and it's not that big of a deal anymore. Wait a minute. When you start to downplay the things of the world, be careful, because that is a slippery slope toward a backslidden state. We make common sense, or we say they're common sense, we make statements like this. Well, there's really nothing wrong with that anymore. Or things change and times change. Or we justify it by saying, well, those people, they're really narrow-minded. I mean, those are the people that have really high standards. We begin to make all kinds of justifying statements that make us feel like it's not bad anymore. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't get nervous. I see some of you nervous, like he's going to name something. If it was wrong in the Bible before, it's still wrong. The Word of God doesn't change, and God doesn't change. And isn't it amazing how the devil is a master at getting us to downplay and make it a small matter? Number three is settling in the world. When you get to the place where you're comfortable in your Christian life, be careful. Be careful. If you get settled and doing little service for the Lord anymore, beware. That's often a result of a backslidden heart. Now, I want to make a strong statement, and you need to listen. Sometimes the tendency is to say, well, I used to do all of those things, but I've done my time. And here's a common mistake. We define backslidden as a person involved in gross wicked sin. And by the way, that is partly true. But you understand, to be backslidden doesn't necessarily mean that you've fallen into wicked sin. It just means you're not where you used to be or where you ought to be. And so what we do is we sit in our comfy little pew and we say, well, I'm not involved in immorality. I don't smoke and drink and party and run with people that do. So I'm not backslidden. You can be backslidden and not have any open wicked vices in your life. Did you get that? And so if you get to the place where you just get settled in the world and you're comfortable in your Christian life, what's going to happen is it will subtly be where there's a falling away from where you are at one time. And then all of a sudden, you don't want to get involved in church anymore. You're less active than you used to be. You're cooling off spiritually. Now, you may not like that, but that's what's happening. Be careful. Number four is feeding in the world. If you find yourself spending more time in men's books than God's book, that leads to weakness. Now hear me. Some people spend more time feeding their soul through media, television, and Facebook than you would ever consider in your Bible. If Christians spend half the time in the Bible that we spend on social media, we would be so much farther ahead spiritually. And that's where we've become. Well, preacher, I get my Bible reading from Facebook. Forget it. Get a Bible. The cute little verse that somebody sent you isn't enough for the day. Get a Bible. And if you find yourself feeding your soul in the world, be careful, because eventually you're going to get to the place where the exhortations from Scripture, they're more of a drudgery. It's more of an obligation. It's going to become more of a duty rather than a joy and a delight. And the fact that you get to go soul winning will be difficult rather than the fact that you get to go soul winning and tell others about Christ. And the fact that you get to teach Sunday school will be a drudge rather than the joy and the privilege of teaching the Word of God. And the fact that you get to pick up boys and girls on a bus and bring them to church becomes something that you dread rather than the delight of getting people to the Word of God. It all works together, and be careful, because it will bog down your service to the Lord and it will spoil the joy that you ought to have. You're on a pathway to being backslidden. Is everybody okay? There's only five. Number five is chasing the world. When the things of the world are sweeter than the things of Christ, you have a problem. When the attractions of the world are far greater than your attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ, beware. I've heard people say to me, man, I just don't know about giving to the building fund and to missions. I mean, we just really give all that we can. But we don't think anything of a $170 concert ticket. And the $250 ticket to a ball game. Oh, you'll even save up or put that on the credit card. But you can't give to the Lord. Now, I'm not here to talk about giving, but when the things of the world are more attractive to you than the things of Christ, you're out of balance. Beware. And you can say all the subtle things to yourself that you want to. Well, it'll be fine, and I can handle it, and I'm not going to get that far. But before long, spiritual matters will begin to wane to you, and you'll be more interested in what pleases you. Say, preacher, how do I set my heart to where it needs to be? Well, the Bible gives us all kinds of exhortation about setting our heart the right way and staying away from that which leads us from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Do you know that the way of a backslider has always been hard? It's always hard. I've told you the story before of Mark Twain marrying a Christian young lady by the name of Livy. I've used that illustration on a couple different occasions. And Mark Twain never professed to be a believer, but in his courting of this young lady, he had said to her that he would go to church and that it would be important. Well, he won her heart and they got married. And as they started out their relationship, they would read the Bible together and they would go to church together. And it wasn't long before Mark Twain finally said to her, you know, I don't believe in your God. I'm not going to go to church with you. If you're going to have this faith, you need to have it without me. Well, he became very famous. He was put in a lot of different places. Fortune came their way, and she got away from church. She got away from her Bible completely until finally death came in their family. Mark Twain came to her bedside in her deep sorrow and said to her, if you are a Christian, then now is the time, if ever before, for you to have faith in God. And she looked back at him and she said, I don't have that faith anymore. I destroyed it a long time ago. How sad it is that that would be the case, but the truth of the matter is that happens a lot today. Lots of Christians get to the place where they are spiritually cold. You know that's the case in your life if you go to the house of God and you're not moved. Be careful. Now look, not every preacher preaches the same way. Not every preacher has a bombastic personality. Not every preacher has an alliterated outline, and it doesn't have to be any of those things. And we can blame all kinds of things on why we don't heed the Word of God, but it might do us good to take inventory here. And it might be an indicator that something is wrong. I've sat on this corner right here for years and years and years, while all kinds of different personalities of preachers have stood in this pulpit. Some of them have never come back. You've noticed that. Some of them have come back often. You've noticed that. But I can sit right there and enjoy the preaching of the Word of God just the same. And that ought to be the case in your life. So here's Jonah, who flees the city, goes to a place where he settles himself. The Bible uses this term, he builds him a booth. I think that's interesting. He builds him a little booth where he's going to hide out. But even that becomes unsatisfactory. Even that doesn't meet his needs and isn't good enough. And eventually, God uses that as a tremendous opportunity to speak to his heart. The pictures of what this gourd means, and we don't have time to go into that tonight, but the pictures of what this gourd means really teaches us a lot about getting right with God and staying right with God. Sometimes we read that and we say, well, God was kind, he gave him a shade leaf. The next day, God had the worm eat the shade leaf and it was gone. But there's more to it than that. It was more than just physical shade. It was an opportunity to get to the heart of Jonah and for Jonah to get right with God. Can I ask you a question? Are you spiritually where you need to be? Is it possible that of these several things listed on the screen, that one or more would describe you in a place where you've been spiritually cold when you ought not be? Can I encourage you to take a moment in your heart and settle that so that it doesn't create more problems? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts you'd help us to be sensitive to how we can keep a right relationship with you, and that it would be growing and vibrant. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you day by day and to see the necessity and the reality of a real relationship. Thank you for what you'll do. Bless in the service that remains. In Christ's name, amen. Let me encourage you to take